Scripture readings, excuse me, is John 1, 35 through 39. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m.
Thank you, Bob. We're glad you're here this morning. Hopefully you have your Bibles and you're ready to follow along. What does the Lamb of God look like? What does the Lamb of God do? If there were ever a curious situation, earlier on the previous day, John's disciples, as they were out and about, perhaps noticed Jesus, but John saw him first, and he pointed at Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." These disciples of John that are present the next day when they hear John say again, "The Lamb of God," they were present on that first day. And so it was to them a curious situation. And so as they walked up to Jesus, they asked him the most curious of questions, "Where are you staying?" Now, I think that perhaps there would have been a better question, like, "What does it really mean that you're the Lamb of God?" Except, perhaps in their mind, that's what they really meant. So we want to deal with the concept of come and see. Today, much of what is typically called denominational Christianity, and even some in our brotherhood, have forgotten to look to Jesus. You know, when a person becomes converted, they're converted to Christ. They're not converted to the church. Oh yes, we are members of the Lord's church. We're added to the body so that we can help each other get to heaven as we deal with our sins and our shortcomings. We all have them. There's not anyone here that doesn't. But it's very possible for people to be more given to religion, more given to the church than to Christ. I say that, but I mean that in a way that I love the Lord and I love the church, so don't think I despise the church. But I'm not a disciple of Arlie's or John's, nor am I a disciple of Ray or Don's. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And so are you. And so we deal with this aspect of come and see. First of all, see. S-E-E. It's the Greek word oida. And it has a progressive state of being. The first time you probably saw your wife, you perceived something. She caught your attention for some reason. And so this concept of oida that Jesus uses here, when he said come and see, this word means to come to know and to come to understand, to perceive and experience. So when Jesus said come and see, he is saying come and experience the Lamb of God. So there is a five-step meaning or process for this word. And the very first step is to perceive. To perceive. The second step, literally, is to see with your eyes. The third step is to experience. The fourth step is to know. The fifth step, most often would be left out of this terminology is to pay respect to. Now, I know I didn't have Bob read the whole story, so I want to pick up with verse 40. And you will see this word see in all five stages through this story of Jesus, as John tells it. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about the prophets also, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathan asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." Then he added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, really, my intent today is to springboard off of this, but it's this. Following Jesus is about following Jesus. It's about keeping the main thing the main thing. It's realizing that there will be a lot of good people who will come and who will be members of the Lord's church along the way. And every one of them will be struggling with one sin or one problem or more. We all do. But the bottom line is, Jesus is the Lord and Savior of the church. That's why we follow Him. And it's our job every day of every year of our lifetime to continue to come and see Jesus. Because when we come and see Jesus, we don't forget who the head of the church is. When we come and see Jesus, we don't forget who the Savior of the world is. When we come and see Jesus, we don't forget what He said. We remember. And we keep ourselves in a fellowship with God that He has desired for all times. So the concept of perceive, see, experience, know, and pay proper respect for is all wrapped up in this little word, see. Come and see where I am staying. Now, conjecture would make us ask a lot of questions. Well, what did they see? What was Jesus wearing? What was His place of abode like? And none of that is significant. What is significant is this. What did Andrew say after the experience? That is what is significant. And Andrew, when he found his brother in verse 41, Simon, Peter, he said, "We have found the Messiah." Forget conjecture. Conjecture's out the window. And I know that Max Lucado, in the writing of his books, and I used to love to read his books when they first came out, but again, he is one of those who left the Lord, and he wrote about all of the white on the page and not the black on the page. He was writing about what he conjectured, what he conceived about Jesus that the Bible doesn't tell us about Jesus. He was trying to fill in the blanks. And when a person tries to fill in the blanks of what the Bible doesn't say, and they try to make the Bible say what they think it says, then ultimately you're writing about yourself. Ultimately, you're believing what you think. And so this morning is more of a challenge in regard to coming and seeing Jesus. I know that most of you in here who have been baptized into Christ love God. In fact, I hope all of you do. But you see, Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter, if you'll love me, you'll keep my commandments. So love is seen not just in what we say, but love is seen in what we do. Now, in verse 43 of this text, and I want to jump from see to follow, see to follow. Boy, I tell you what, those men followed Jesus for 3 years. They saw a lot of things that they didn't think they would see. And they understood and perceived, they knew Jesus, and they paid homage to him, they paid respect for him throughout their lives. But these men were so convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, they died for it. Now, that's the kind of faith that we need. Amen, church. That's the kind of faith that we need. We need to keep seeing Jesus. So this lesson today is intended to try to get us to go back and read the Gospels again. I don't know when you read them last, but you need to read them again. And especially the Gospel of John, because Jesus has some words for us at the end of John, the 20th chapter. Jesus said in verses 29 and following, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. So you and I are included in this gospel story. But I want to jump to follow. The concept of follow, come and see, leads us to follow. When we perceive, when we see, when we experience, when we know, when we pay proper respect to Jesus, we cannot help but following him. It's not the fact that he was charismatic. It's not the fact that he was one of the best looking guys in the whole world. In fact, we are told from Isaiah 53 that nobody's going to know what he looks like, and you couldn't pick him out of a crowd. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 53, because therein we find this statement. Halfway through verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So we might say that on the outside, Jesus was just a Jew like other Jews. He was just a bland old Jew. But there was something about him on the inside, and that's what mattered. And so when Jesus said to Philip and Nathanael and all the others, follow me, and to you and me, follow me, he has been calling us from the very beginning that we understood, we began to perceive him. He's been trying to get us to leave ourselves behind and follow him. And that's why in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, follow me, he must, you know the rest of it, and it's the hardest part. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The word follow, I've said this recently in the past few months, I've used this word a couple of different times, and I've tried to illustrate what Jesus is trying to get across. It's the Greek word akoluthēo, and it means to follow one who precedes. So do you remember that David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? You see, a shepherd is always out leading. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter calls himself a joint shepherd who is following the shepherd, Jesus Christ. But we follow one who precedes. We join him as an attendant. In other words, whatever his needs are, we're going to try to meet them. So we're not in this just for my needs. We're in this for his needs. And then it also means to join as a disciple, to literally side with his party. And that's not Democrat, and that's not Tea Party, and that's not Independent, and that's not Republican. We're dealing with a monarch. That means he is a king. And in dealing with a king, that means that we have no vote. Monarchs don't need our votes. They just need us to follow them, and that's what Jesus is, and that's what he's calling us to. And so what he is calling us to is to leave behind our past. You know what the problem with me, maybe it's the same problem with you, my past seems to come back from time to time. And so in Matthew, the 28th chapter, after the resurrection, beginning in verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We don't often talk about verse 20. But you see, a disciple is one who has to change from doing what he wants to doing what the master wants. We're following Jesus, so we follow him whichever direction he goes. And for us, fortunately, it's a straight direction. It's a narrow direction. It's a narrow road. But the fact is, Jesus doesn't zig and zag. It's just straight to heaven. And he's left us the path, and he's left us the word so that we can know. But when Jesus said, "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you," he is talking about lifelong conversion, in the sense that God intends for us to be his disciples until death, and then we're going to heaven to be a closer disciple after the resurrection and after the final judgment. But that's not all. I've still got changes. I've been a Christian since 1979, July 29th. So I'm approaching my 36th year. I'm not there yet. But also, I'm not there yet in being a full-grown imitation of Christ. Are you? And that's why Jesus mentioned in verse 20 that we must continue teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always. It's the process that we must continue to be converted. And as Jesus went along in Matthew, the 11th chapter, people who were following him and people who were not following him, he said this, "Come to me," Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Have you ever seen a yoke that oxen pulled? I'm sure that Frank has, and I'm sure that some of you older men or older women who grew up on the farm, I'm sure that you've seen something like that. I've never touched one, but I've seen pictures. And the idea is that, boy, you get them hitched up to the yoke, and the yoke is used for work. The yoke is used for getting something done. But it's not that we are working by ourselves, and it's not that we are pulling by ourselves. We're hitched to Jesus. That's why he says, "Come and take my yoke upon you and learn from me." You see, that's all about following. And it doesn't matter how many days we have followed in the past. What's going on today? Are we still following today? In the first letter of 1 John, well, of course, it's the first letter of 1 John. There's 2 John and 3 John, but in the first of his letters, 1 John, in the fourth chapter, there is a statement that is made, which leads me to this. See follow, respect. See, follow, respect. Our third point today, proper respect. 1 John chapter 4, we start at verse 13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We believe that, don't we? Is that why we follow Jesus? Yes. Are we giving him the proper respect as we follow Jesus? We're supposed to. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Now look at this next statement. Because in this world, we are like him. We are like him. Are we like him? You see, as this story started in John chapter 1, when Jesus said, come and see, that's exactly what it leads to. Come and see, and then follow. When we follow, we become like him. That's exactly the point that Jesus would have us realize, and that Jesus would have us work toward, that we must be like him. Not that we are God's head of the church, but that we, as God's children, are obedient to the Father, even as Jesus was obedient to the Father. In the Philippian letter, Paul got right down to what this means. Nothing held back, no secrets, no hidden envelope, no filing cabinet with a lock on it so you don't know what this is. He makes it very clear. He talks about his previous way of life, and then he talks about the way of Christianity. And he says, beginning at verse 8 of Philippians 3, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now, if you want to really know about it, it's not that Paul lost them, he gave them up. And that's the same thing God is asking of us, that we give them up. They're gone. We're not going to have them back. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. That's why we come and see. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The day I die, I need to be like Jesus. And so do you. Not that we have gotten there, but that we're in the process, because we have come and seen, but we must continue to come and see. Once is not enough. Because I don't know about you, but I looked in a mirror today, and it doesn't take much when you have short hair like mine to blow dry it and to comb it. But I looked in a mirror, and I blow dried it, and I combed it, and I went away. And I'm not sure what it looks like right now. I'm not sure. It's supposed to be sticking up in the front, you know, because I really would like to have a flat top, but my wife really doesn't like flat tops. So I have a faux flat top. Now she knows. But, you know, you looked in a mirror this morning. And most of you, when you did, when you left, you were happy with what you saw, right? To some extent. But right now, you're not sure how much of your hair is out of place because the wind's been blowing from the south. And you're not sure maybe if your necktie, I think, Don, yours is right on the money. Howard's, so is yours. But we forget what we look like, so we have to look in a mirror again to remind ourselves. And if we have something out of place when we look in the mirror, then we can straighten that up. And Peter wrote about that, and he told us about looking in the mirror of God's Word, because it is the very thing that straightens us up. And I said Peter, I meant James. In James chapter 1, verses 22 and following, it says, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves." You see, somebody that listens to the Word and deceives themselves, they've not come and they've not seen. God wants us to come and see. "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves." Do what it says. "Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." You see, that last thing, come and see, the very last thing is what our lives are all about. Paying proper respect. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman in John, the fourth chapter, the woman at the well? And he said, if only you knew the gift of God and what I could do for you. That's basically what he said. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. That's chapter 4, verse 10. And the discussion begins. The question is, did Jesus want this woman to be a disciple? Did he love her because of who she was? Yes. And at the end of the story, not only is she a disciple, the whole town is our disciples. They saw, they perceived, they understood, they experienced, they knew. And Jesus said this in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. And he says this to us too. "Believe me, woman, believe me, church. The time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." When Jesus said, "Come and see," and those young men went to Jesus' house, I have no doubt that what they saw, Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as the Messiah, because the very, very, very first thing that Andrew did was find his brother whom he loved, because he wanted Peter to see what he saw. And so we've got a message to take to the world so that they can see what we have seen. We have seen Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we're happy with that. We'll not find any vision better than that. Oh, I remember many, many years ago, back in the late 80s or the 90s, there was some guy that lives in Oklahoma that thinks that God gives him visions, and God had given him a vision by sending down some vision of some great big collection trays. Well, folks, anybody that has that vision is not seeing God, because Christianity is not about money. Christianity is about following Jesus. It's about subscribing to the way he sees things. It's siding with his party. It's becoming like him, not staying like I am. And so the process of conversion is going to take the rest of our lives. There are things that we will be victorious over, and there will be things that will beset us. And just when we think we've got a handle on patience, we find out we don't. And just when we think that we have gotten a handle on our anger, we don't. And so we get to work on that all over again and again and again. But it's a process. And ultimately, though, what God is expecting for us when we come and see that, well, that we'll keep coming and seeing, but ultimately this one thing, that we will pay proper respect to Jesus. I am not the Lord and Savior of the church. David Wall, Jim Christensen, Robert Abraham, Ray Smith, Joe Dillard, John Adams, and anybody else who has ever served as elders of this church are not the Savior of this church. It's Jesus. And we have to continue to come and see Him. So, if you haven't read the Gospels lately, it's time to pick them back up and see Jesus. Because when we see Him, then we see what we need to become. And we know that He is the Son of God. So, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And let me tell you something, the elders could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, a lot better than I can say, because they've got a little bit more maturity and experience than I've got. But listen, let's not jump off the wagon. Let's not abandon ship. Let's not give up, even if things are difficult, because we've come to see Jesus and realize there was never a time that Jesus gave up. And He died so that we could see that He is the Savior of the world. Thank God for that. This morning, we've got to keep seeing. We're not done. We've got to keep reading. We've got to keep studying. We've got to keep opening that book, because that book, the Bible, is the only chance we've got. Because therein we find Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I hope everything's going well with you this morning. I hope that your life is going well, that your health is going well. But more importantly, I hope that your spiritual health is going well, because we need to get to heaven. The alternative is not worth considering. This morning, as a family, as the family of God here at Derby, we would love to help you bear a burden if we can. If there is something that you need, we'd try to help meet that need. But maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to become a child of God, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to repent of your sins, to become His disciple, even by being baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, and to be added to the Lord's church by the Lord Himself. If we can assist you, keep coming and keep seeing Jesus. Come while we stand and sing.